All right, I think I got it now. Good evening, and good to be at home tonight. I feel like a visitor here almost. We've been gone so much here lately, and just been all over the place, it seems like. And even today, I am beat. Pastor had asked us to come, I don't know, 2 months ago, and I had it scheduled for earlier this month, but I'd accidentally double booked. I didn't put something on my calendar, and had two down, and so I ended up calling him and said, hey, can I put you off a couple weeks? Can we come the end of the month? And he said, that'd be fine. And I knew the place he told me we were going. And I thought, okay, that's not too far. That's a little over in about an hour, hour and 10 minutes or so. And I texted him last night for the address. He texted me back, and I put it in the phone. It was an hour and 50 minutes. And I'm like, goodness gracious, we'll be on the road all day tomorrow. And so we were drove nearly 4 hours today, and of course, being that far away, had to stop and get something to eat. We didn't roll back in the house till about 4 o'clock this afternoon, and so didn't get no nap. Anyways, good to be back here. Brother Sam did ask me just kind of update everybody a little bit on the children's home before we get in the message tonight. I'll do that. I talked about the property here several months back, and the gentleman we had looking to buy where we're at, and all of that is still kind of moving forward. But one thing I just ask you to pray about that I don't think I've mentioned here is we've got some investigation stuff going on at the property that has to do with wetlands. And so that has come up as we went for a pre-approval for our site plan with the county. We got all our zoning stuff. All of that was taken care of and done. We went to the county to talk to them about our site plan and get approval on that. And there was one image in February. If you look at all the other aerial views of the property, it didn't show it. But one back in February this year where things looked wet. And they said, hey, when TDEC sees that, when they look at that, they're going to want a study to make sure that there's not any wetlands out there. And so they told us, you better go ahead and do that. If we approve a site plan, you get out there and get in the middle of it, and then they come back and say, oh, no, you can't do that. Then you're going to be redoing things or moving things. And so you need to do that first. And so we got that scheduled. We had a study done, put together by a civil engineer firm that we're working with. And they sent that to the Army Corps of Engineers, and they sent it to TDEC, and which is the environmental for the state here. And not sure where that's at right now. It's just kind of out there in limbo a little bit. Don't know how long that'll take, but that's kind of what we're waiting on now. So they have, the Army Corps of Engineers has been out there. I'm not sure that TDEC's going to go out there. They may only just do a desk review of it. We'll see what happens, but we're just kind of waiting on their reports, and I don't know. They said that could take 6 or 8 weeks. It's already been maybe 3 or 4 weeks, so hopefully we'll know something before too much longer and be able to give an update and know what's going on with that. But we sure would like to get started on that building sooner than later. But some things kind of got held up with the guy looking to buy too. He wanted to get a survey of the property, so he's waiting on that. So that's all kind of coinciding together. So that's good in that respect, that that he's not waiting around on us to where he might decide he wants to just go elsewhere or do something different. And then we're not necessarily waiting on him either. So that's a good thing. So y'all be in prayer with us about those things. And we're going to be in Matthew chapter 14 tonight. The book of Matthew and chapter 14. And as I was thinking about yesterday, what to preach tonight. And I was kind of just thinking about it a little bit. I just really couldn't get all this storm stuff out of my mind, you know, seeing so much news on all of that right now. And I say news, I really hadn't turned the TV on really since the hurricane just about made landfall. Whatever night that was, I had the TV on and was watching that a little bit, but turned it off and was in bed before it actually made landfall. But just so many people that we know that's kind of over in East Tennessee. There's a girl I graduated with that lives there just across the line in North Carolina, and just pictures and things that they've sent and things we've seen. So it's just been kind of fresh on my mind a little bit. And as we thought about that, just thought about storms that we face and things that we go through and whatever that may be in our lives. And sometimes it may be financial struggles and issues and things that we face in that respect. Or it may be sickness. It may be sickness of a family member. Could be family problems, whether that be marital issues or struggles, or whether that be issues going on with kids, or problems that we face at work and in our jobs, and maybe with our bosses or folks that we work with. losing a loved one, maybe, think about that a lot. You know, our family, I talked this morning, I was telling the church we were at about Leanne's granddaddy and Brother Ted, her pastor in Victory for all those years and growing up. And, you know, Leanne's family is really not very, she doesn't really have a very big family. Her granddaddy was an only child, and his wife had several siblings, but several of them have passed now. But when we would go to her grandparents for Christmas or Thanksgiving, a lot of times there wouldn't be 12, 13 people there, and really a lot of respect the same way for my family. But he was kind of just the rock of that family, you know, a little bit. And you never, if even as things that we faced at the children's home, or I would have something going on and just wanting to get some wisdom, you know, he was just a good person to call. Being in ministry for 58 and a half years, and having an opportunity to be able to call him and just tell you, hey, I got this going on, what do you think about it? And he just so quick could just give you an answer. And so just losing him, you know, that was a big deal for our family and for us and growing up there in that ministry. And so just maybe losing a loved one think about the problems going on in our nation and the political problems and all the issues. And so all kinds of storms and all kinds of problems that we face. And so I was just kind of drawn to this passage in Matthew chapter 14 and a very familiar passage of scripture. And I want to read these verses here as we begin to kind of just think about that. In chapter 14 and verse 22 is where we'll begin reading. Matthew 14, 22. And the Bible says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this opportunity to stand tonight. God, I pray that you'd be in the service here. I pray that you'd help me. Lord, I pray that we could just be a blessing to your people tonight. Thank you again for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. As I think about those storms that we might face and things we were just talking about, there's all kinds of reasons sometimes those storms may come in our lives. And all kinds of reasons that we may face battles and we may face struggles. And sometimes they're in our lives maybe to correct us if we're not doing what we ought to do. Or maybe it's our own doing. We've made a bad decision or done something we shouldn't have done. And Jonah, I think, kind of went through that. A storm of correction, really, that Jonah kind of faced. And he had he was not doing what God had asked him to do. And so God said, I'll take care of you. I'm going to fix that up for you. But then you got Joseph. We've been studying through the book of Genesis on Wednesday nights, as you know. And as you've looked through that, and Joseph, a lot of those trials wasn't to correct him. It wasn't brought on him because of things he had done. But I think that was a way of God to promote him and to basically get him in a place where he needed him to be in order to use him. And the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, I believe it is, in verse 4, talks about that sometimes we face trial and tribulation so that the comfort we're comforted with, we can comfort somebody else. So sometimes those battles and those trials and those struggles may just be to give us what we need in order to be a blessing to somebody else while they're in the trial that they're in. And then I think of just maybe giving us a testimony that we need. Not necessarily that we'll be able to help somebody through a trial in respect of, hey, I've been there. I know what you're talking about. I remember when that happened in my life, and this is how we handled this thing we did to work through that. But maybe it's just other people watching you go through that. It'll give a testimony that you can be a blessing to them in that way. But whatever reason, you know, there's all kinds of storms and struggles that we go through. And as I thought about this, this message, this text, I've heard messages on it over messages on it, and many of you have. And almost always it's looked at from the respect of look at Peter as he got out of the boat and the faith that it took him to step out. Stepping out by faith in order to do something that maybe might not have been able to be done otherwise. And it's preached that way, that we got to step out for the Lord. You ever want to do anything for God? We got to step out. We got to do something that we got to get out of our comfort zone, so to speak, and do something for the Lord. Or we need to give more. We need to do this, or we need to do that, because if we don't get out of our comfort zone, if we don't really reach out there and try to do something for God, nothing's ever going to get accomplished. And that can be an application for these verses. And you could look at it and say, hey, if you want to be a good Christian, you got to get out of the boat. We got to get out and do something. But I wanted to just look at this text verse tonight, this verse is here that we read, in a more of a statement of get in and stay in. And so as we look at that and think about that a little bit at times tonight, I wanted to just start. I try to do it every time I preach anywhere, and I know we're here preaching on a Sunday night, but it doesn't mean everybody in this place, just because it's a Sunday night and we're all home folk, doesn't mean everybody here is saved, and we understand that. I believe there's people sitting in churches all across the country week after week, and they've not come to a personal relationship with the Lord, or maybe they realize where they're at, but they're too ashamed, too embarrassed to make a move. But we'll never stay in a boat if we don't get in it. And I want to say we need to get in the boat of salvation first and foremost. If you're lost, if you're here and you're not saved tonight, you can't stay in if you never got in. And we can't stay in the boat if we don't get in. And I think we need to be in that boat of salvation. And I thought about that a little bit in the respect of the ark. You know, we got denominations that preach about the baptismal waters that save us and how we're saved by baptism. And you look at that and you think about it. But they use that verse over there sometimes where it says, and 8 souls were saved by water. But the water didn't save those folks over there. Everything that was in the water was destroyed. And was destruction. And you think about these storms that we've just seen, and you go look at these pictures, all this, the water's destructive and it destroys. And the power of that water is amazing. But what saved Noah and his family was the fact they were in the ark. They were in the boat, and God put them in there, and God sealed them up. And we see the same correlation with this verses here that we read. God told them to get in that boat and go to the other side. And God has called us to be saved too. It says in the book of Luke in chapter 19, he said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He wants you to be saved more than you want to be saved. And I believe that. He said, I believe it's over in Matthew chapter 23. He said to Jerusalem, you know, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you in. You know, he wanted them. He wanted to save them. And he wants to save you tonight if you're here and you're lost. And you say, well, how do I get saved? And you get in by first of all, understand the gospel. And first of all, really realizing that you're a sinner. The Bible tells us for all have sinned. Said there's none righteous, no, not one. But over in Romans chapter 1, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. What's the power of God unto salvation? The gospel. Well, Paul tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, he says, the gospel that I preached unto you, that I've received and you've received, and I preached it unto you, is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we've got to have faith in the fact that Jesus came and that he died and he rose again. And knowing that he lived a perfect sinless life, something that we couldn't have done. You know, too many times today, I believe we're in a place, and in a modern church today, we're in a place where they don't believe that it matters about what you did. They teach that Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 5, he said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. But the way a lot of churches preaching that today, you think that Jesus came to destroy the law because we're not under it and we don't need to live by it. But the truth of the matter is, we're not under it when it comes to being saved. We don't have to do all those sacrifices and all those things for salvation. But the truth of the matter is, we're under the law in the fact that we need to be living holy and we need to be living right. And this idea that we've got all this liberty and freedom just to live however we want and don't have to live a holy life is not the way that God meant for it to be. Paul said the law is good in Romans chapter 7. He said, if there's any problem, it's with me. He said, I try to keep the law. I'm trying to work and I'm trying to do the best I can to keep it. I have a hard time, but that's why Jesus said, I didn't come to fulfill it or to destroy it. I came to fulfill it. And what he was saying there is, you need a Savior. You need a Savior. You can't live out the law. I can come and live it, and then I can die for your sins. So we need to realize we're a sinner. We need to understand that gospel. And then the fact that Jesus said, if we are a sinner, there's a wage for sin. For the wages of sin is death. And that second death that the book of Revelation talks about, and that eternal separation from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You know, he said it's a gift. That's why it's not in those baptistry waters. And that's not why it's in your church attendance or how much good you can do. It's in the fact that you receive the gift that God has given. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. And in Acts in chapter 16, that Philippian jailer, the only time I know in Scripture where he said, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We need to get in the boat of salvation tonight. If you're here lost, I pray you not leave that way. You can settle that right now. You can repent of the fact that you've been trusting in your good works, or you've been trusting in all that you can do, or whatever you've been looking to besides Jesus. You can repent of that tonight, and you can say, I'm done working on my own. I'm done trying to get through with what I know. I want to put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for my salvation. And I'll tell you, once you get in that boat, you're not going to get out of it, because it's a secure boat. Just as much as that ark was secure when it says Jesus closed the door for that boat, it's secure. The Bible tells us in the book of John in chapter 10 in verses 28 and 29, he says that my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And we can count on that, and we can be secure in that boat. Not only do we need to be in the boat of salvation tonight, but we need to stay in the boat of fellowship tonight. And what I mean by that is Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but so much more as you see the day approaching. And we need each other. And through these trials and through these storms and through these struggles, we need each other as a church family. And I know we're talking to the folks that are here on Sunday night, and even knowing the pastor was gone today, and you're still back tonight, but there's the things that get in our way. You know, if I hadn't been preaching tonight, I'd have had a hard time wanting to get up and come back in here tonight after being gone all day. It's easy when we get things going. We're at work all day on Wednesdays. We got troubles going on and things going on in our life. It's easy to say, I'm just too tired tonight. But we don't need to forsake the assembly. It says so much the more as you see the day approaching. We see the day approaching. You go over there and read in Timothy where he says, in the last days, perilous times shall come. And you read through each of those verses and you look at that and you get down there and it says, we're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Hey, we're there today, folks. And through all of those things, we're there. But today, I don't know about right here necessarily. It's kind of a gloomy day, but there's people out on boats today. And there's people I know there's still people at football games, whether it's raining or gloomy or not. And what is that? That's lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And it's forgetting about the things of God and focusing on the things we want to do. And we need to be sure, again, as we're going through trials and storms and struggles in our life and we're in these last days, we need each other. And we need to be here. And people need to see you here and to know you're here. And it's an encouragement and a help when you come in and you see the people of God gathered together. And we need to remember that and stay in that boat of fellowship. Don't forsake it. Don't get out of it. And let's follow that and do the best we can to be here every time we can. Each time we have the opportunity for special days and special services. And it'll help us and it'll help others in here as well. Not only to get in that boat of salvation and stay in that boat of fellowship, but I also wrote down, stay in the boat of fearlessness. We don't have to have fear. They didn't have any reason for fear. I mentioned it already, but right there in the very first verse that we read in verse 22, it says that Jesus constrained his disciples to get in the boat and to go to the other side. They had no reason to be out there fearful about what was going on. Jesus told them they were going to the other side. And we don't have any reason to be fearful either, the things that are going on in our life and the struggles that we have. You know, the Bible says, I believe it's over 100 times that he says, God says, fear not or be not afraid over 100 times in the Bible. We don't have any reason to fear. And I say that, you know, we ought to have a reverent fear. We ought to have a reverent fear of God. There's nothing wrong with that. That's the kind of fear that we ought to have, but we ought not be worried about ourselves and our circumstance and our situation. You know, there's all kinds of fear. There's a holy fear that we ought to have for the fact that God's holy, and we ought to have a reverent fear for him in that respect, and we ought to have fear if we've got sin in our life or unconfessed sins in our life, or if we're doing something that we know is wrong, we continue in it. That ought to bother us. It ought to scare us a little bit, the fact that we serve a holy God. And the lost ought to fear that second coming and that judgment that they're going to face one day when he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, or depart from me, I never knew you. We ought to have a fear of that. And so there's some fear. You know, people feared the Lord. There's people in the Bible feared the Lord. The Bible said, Jonah said to the sailors, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. Joseph said to his brothers, I fear God. Job was described by Satan to God as, doth Job fear God for naught? The thief on the cross said to the other thief, dost thou not fear God? So there's a reverent fear that we ought to have. But when I'm talking about not having fear, I'm talking about with us walking around worried about our circumstances and worried about how we're going to make it through and how we're going to come out on the other side of this. And I just got to thinking a little bit about that when we talk about, you remember Hezekiah and Sennacherib over there in the book of Kings. Sennacherib is that king of Assyria, and he came to Hezekiah basically taunting him and taunting his people, saying, God ain't going to help you. God ain't going to take care of the problem that you've got, and we're going to come in and wipe you out. And that's the same story where God sent that angel to smite 185,000 Assyrian soldiers while they're all asleep. And God did take care of his problem, and God did help him, and God's going to come through for you too in your situation. It may not be the way we want it to work out. May not be the way we want to see it take place and the way we want to see it happen. But, you know, if it works out the way he would have it work out, it'd be better than what we wanted anyway. It'd be better for us than what we wanted anyway. But he said, don't be fearful. Don't be afraid. And I got thinking just a little bit about over there in, when we don't have to be afraid. He said in John chapter 14, he said, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And God's over there. He's been preparing a place for us. And it doesn't matter how it goes down here or what works out down here. There's coming a day where if we're saved and we're in that boat of salvation, there's coming a day we're going to the other side. And I'm looking forward to that day. And it's going to be a good day and a grand and a glorious day. And wish he'd come tonight, and we'd all be a lot better off. Because everybody in here, the Bible says man is born a woman a few days and full of trouble. And so we all have the problems, that we all have the circumstances and situations in our life. But we need to just have our eyes on heaven. And if we go to the grave, he also tells us over there in Thessalonians, he said he's going to come back in the clouds with a shout. And those which the dead will be raised up first, and those which are alive and remain will be caught up together with him in the air. And I'm looking forward to that day when we can go to the other side and be done with all these life's problems and life's troubles. But while we're here, if we'll just stay in this boat of fellowship, and we'll stay in this boat of fearlessness, and just walk through knowing that God's in control and he has our situation, then I believe it'll be a help and encouragement to us. And we can help ourselves also if we'll stay in the boat of prayer. Stay in the boat of prayer. You know, prayer, I believe, is the most powerful thing that we have access to. I really believe that. And unfortunately, I think that we don't use it as much as we ought to. And we don't use it the way we ought to. You know, we're commanded to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. It's a commandment for us to pray, and we need to pray because we're commanded to, but it's an opportunity for us to make our requests known to God and the needs that we have, and it's an opportunity to be thankful for God and grateful to God for all that he's done for us and all the things that he's given to us. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, we have that model prayer over there where Jesus said, our Father which art in heaven, you know, the disciples said, teach us to pray. And so he gave them a model prayer. And if you think about that, he said, hallowed be thy name. We can praise him. We need to praise him. We need to start by realizing, God, you're good. You're good to me, and hallow that name. He said it's a name which is above every name, and it's a name that at whichever knee is going to bow, and it's a powerful name, and we ought to hallow that name by giving him praise for being what he is. And then it says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And think about that. I just said a while ago, if it works out our way, then that's okay. If it works out his way, it'll be better. We ought to always want his will in our lives as we start our day and we're praying. And I try to, as I pray in the morning, I try to model a prayer after that by giving him praise, hallowing his name. And then, Lord, your will be done in my life today, in the circumstances around me. Have your will and your way. And of course, everything that we need to pray for is there. It talks about asking for our daily bread. You know, that's a place where we can go to God with our needs and the things that we have burdens on our heart about. And then he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You know, we need to ask forgiveness for the sins that we've committed against God and for how we failed other people. And then we need to have that right heart and attitude toward other people. And so we have a way there to pray that God has given us. But the bottom line is we need to pray. We don't need to get away from prayer. And I've said it here before. John R. Rice said all our failures are prayer failures. He believed that if we had a failure in our life and something that didn't work out for us, it's because we weren't in the right place with our prayer life. And Jerry Falwell, nothing of eternal significance happens without prayer. E.M. Bounds said, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men of God, men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. And that's no doubt what we need. We need more prayer in our lives, and we need to get a hold of that, and we need to be in prayer as we ought to. And then I put down here to stay in the boat of faith. You know, in 14 and verse 31, we see about the faith there. He said, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? That's one of the things that kind of got thinking a little bit about looking at this scripture from that respect, is the fact that we look at Peter had all this faith to get out of the boat, but he said little faith. Now, I know it's talking about when he goes to sink. It did take some faith to get out of that boat, I guess. But at the same time, he still didn't have the faith that he should have had. But he said, little faith, but we need to stay in that boat of faith. We need to have the faith that we need in God. Faith is the key that allows us to live out everything else that we're talking about. Salvation, I said, it said in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith. Without any faith, you'll never have salvation. And then we know in James, in the book of, talking about fearlessness, over in Psalm 46, he gives some verses over there that says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. He said, hey, the mountains start to crumble, the mountains start to fall, everything's shaking around you, you don't have what you need. He said, I'm your refuge and your strength, so therefore we don't have to fear. Why? Because we have faith in him, that he's in control, that he's the God of the universe, and the God that can control everything, and we have our faith in him. We need faith in for salvation. We need faith to have that fearlessness. In James, in chapter 1, the book of James, in chapter 1. I don't think I had that marked. But James, in chapter 1, in verse 5, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. See, without faith, our prayer life is a struggle. You know, the Bible does say without faith, it's impossible to please him. Without the faith, we can't do any of these things. We can't do any of these things. In Hebrews 11:6, I believe, is where it tells us without faith, it's impossible to please him. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. First Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We just need to have faith. If we want to be able to live out these things, if we want to be able to live out the things we're talking about, we want salvation, it takes faith. We want fearlessness, it takes faith. We want prayer, it takes faith. And so we need faith. We need to get in that boat of faith, and we need to stay there. And then lastly, I wrote down, we need to get in the boat of service or stay in the boat of service if you're serving. Stay in the boat of service. You know, the best thing that we can do is just to serve, whether that be others or, and really in serving God, that's what it really is about. It's about serving others. You know, we got the four Gospels, and Matthew shows Jesus Christ as King of the Jews, and Luke as the humanity of Christ there as the Son of Man, but Mark shows him as a servant. And you go over and you read the book of Mark, and it says, and he went here, and he did this, and he did that, and over and over and over. And it's just a continuation almost of all the service that Jesus was doing. Mark is showing him as the servant, and he's our example, right? And if he's our example and we want to live like him, we want to be like him, we need to serve others. We need to serve. And you know, we're responsible for serving. Over in Mark chapter 6, I believe Mark chapter 6 is, just thought about that. They talk about all the sick coming to him there in the portion we read in Matthew. But I believe Mark 6 is the parallel for that. Mark chapter 6. I don't think it talks about Peter on the water there, but it does talk about Jesus walking on the water. And then the Matthew talks about how they brought all the disease to him. Mark chapter 6 and verse 53 it is here at the end. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through that whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was, and whithersoever he entered, into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. As many as touched him were made whole. As soon as they got out of that storm, got off that boat, and got to where they were going, they began to serve. They just began to go out and try to help people. And we you know, Bible says that the servant will be made the greatest. And we just need to do our best to serve. And there's things around the church that we can get involved in and do. And there's things in the community that we can get involved in and do. You know, being at the home, we have all kinds of folks that call us and wanting to do things or give or wanting to know what we need. And you know, something that they do a lot of, and I understand it's not necessarily always ideal, because I think there's a lot of other things they leave out. But something a lot of these other groups do, they do these small groups a lot of places. And I'm not advocating for us getting modern, doing things. I'm just saying that those groups will come out and want to do service projects all the time. You know, be a group from a church and want to go out and just do a service project somewhere in the community to help somebody or do something. And I think a lot of times in our churches, sometimes we fail at that. You know, now they forsake a lot of other things to do that. You know, they'll skip Sunday night. They'll call me and want to come over on Sunday night, you know, because they're not going to be in church to do those things. Or maybe even Sunday morning, they want to come over there and do something. And I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that we as a people, we need to be in the community. We need to serve people. We need to be trying to help people. And that's really what it's all about. You know, love God and love others. He said, on these two commandments hang all the law. And we just need a heart of service. And around the church, and I know some folks up here, I came up the other day, had to come up here and do something in the sound booth. And there was a group of folks here and back there painting. And so I know we have folks that come and do things. But just serving. Just serving, working. We need to be in that boat of service. And I use this verse a lot. Almost everywhere I go, I quote it, Romans 12:1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto him, which is your reasonable service. That's our service, is to present our bodies, to give up the things that maybe we want to do. And the things that places we want to go, and doing the things that we want to do to maybe just be a help and an encouragement to someone else. And so in closing, I just say, let's just be mindful of that, that we serve. And I'll go back to the beginning and just talk about, if you're here tonight and you're lost or you don't know Christ, get that settled before it's eternally too late. And I said earlier, you take care of that where you're at. And I believe you can do that. I believe the majority of people, when they get up out of that seat to head to the altar, they've already made a decision. I want that. They need to come down here and understand what they're wanting, what they're doing. And so I've taken some discipleship books that I have and been working with some folks that come in here sometimes, some men that we've had come and different things. And the first one of those books that we always go through is Understanding Salvation. I believe that a lot of times somebody may get saved, but they don't really understand everything they did. And if they don't understand that first basic part of their salvation, it's going to be hard for them to grow and to work and learn something else or to be something else and what they ought to be. And so, but I believe that, and that's why I said you take care of that where you sit. But at the same time, come down and talk to somebody. Don't leave here that way. And then let's get in those boats and stay in them of faith and prayer and fearlessness and fellowship and just work and do the best we can to serve Him after we've done those things. Let's all stand. I appreciate you listening tonight, and I know we hadn't been super long, maybe getting done here a few minutes early, but I do appreciate you being here and listening. I hope it's an encouragement to you. I hope whatever you're facing in your life, we just understand that God is there with us, and He'll help us through it. Let's just get in and stay in with Him, and we'll get through the trials. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity to be here again, Lord. I thank you for the reading of your word tonight, God. I pray that it's been a blessing, a help, and encouragement to someone that's here. God, I pray you'd bless this few minutes here of invitation time, Lord. Help us to just be what we ought to be. Help us to realize that you're in control and we can just plug in with you and just hold on and look for your soon return. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. In Jesus' name.